In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear family, in the normal course of the liturgical year, we have arrived at the 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Cycle A. It's why we just heard those particular readings. Maybe you already knew that because you are exceptional Catholics who read the readings before you get to Mass. But here's something that might not be on your radar. This 13th Sunday, the 13th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Cycle A, is the third anniversary of my arrival at St. James the Less. And if you don't remember, I told you 3 years ago how glad you would be to have padded seats during my homilies. Oh, glory be to God, we survived those 3 years together as we all grew more closely to Jesus Christ, King of the universe. Which brings us to the focus of today's meditation. Growth is not easy because there are growing pains. But unless we are open to that growth, then we remain mere children in faith, and we are unequipped in faith at handling adult challenges to faith. And when those challenges come, as they have since the absolutely disastrous liturgical revolution perpetrated after Vatican II, as they have over the absolutely disastrous, godless handling of the abuse scandal, and as they have over the last 3 months of abandonment and denial of the sacraments and the holy sacrifice of the Mass, when challenges such as those come, the many out there who do not grow in their faith just leave. As the saying goes, the fastest growing denomination out there is the denomination of ex-Catholics. But who can blame them? A bishop recently said to me, not connected to any scandal, recently said to me in a very noble moment of candor, "It's no wonder the people don't trust the bishops as a whole because of the awful cover-up by so many of them." Well, as a means to understand this concept of lack of trust, let us look at the military for an example, which has a simple term for this lack of trust. It's called loss of confidence and ability to command. And when that happens, the officer is relieved of duty. But despite the fact that we now know so much more about the deep swamp in the Catholic Church that has been confirmed, for instance, by the extraordinary revelations regarding Theodore McCarrick, nevertheless, there have been precious few shepherds inspiring confidence in the people by speaking up and speaking out about the insidious web of McCarrick and his cronies. It's like it's all just kind of swept under the rug now. Now the immediate response by a vast majority of Catholics will be, or by the vast majority of the shepherds, will be the excuse that, well, the Catholic Church is not like the military. For the military is a job, while being a shepherd is a vocation. But we know, dear family, that that response is the root cause of division. For there are objective standards in morality, and as the great Archbishop Vigano put it, one day he soon will have to stand before Almighty God and render an account as to whether or not he stayed silent, and thus, through silence, was complicit in the cover-up, in the scandals. The thing is, dear family, we have known for thousands of years, and throughout all sacred scripture we can see it, that we have a duty to guide and warn others about sin. Ezekiel 33, 7-9 is a perfect example. Quote, "You, son of man, I have appointed watchmen for the house of Israel. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me. If I tell the wicked man that he shall surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked man from his way, he, the wicked man, shall die for his guilt, but I will hold you responsible for his death. But if you warn the wicked man, trying to turn him from his way, and he refuses to turn from his way, he shall die for his guilt, but you shall save yourself. And yet, dear family, we don't see a rush to correct any of the others intimately connected with the McCarrick scandal, even after one courageous Archbishop Vigano finally spoke up and brought down his house of cards. The analogy, I used it earlier this week, to Rome burned while Nero fiddled applies. And yes, I know, someone thought they needed to correct me on this. Nero did not actually play a fiddle. Yes, I know, he was 35 miles away. There was no fiddles in his time. It's a saying. It's an analogy for doing nothing when an emergency calls, commands us to do something. So now we see here in the United States a lot of fiddling going on amidst the sad decline of faith due to division caused by lack of trust in the episcopacy. I'm not causing division by just saying it. No, I'm only talking the truth about what's actually out there. It's wrong to pretend, to stick our head in the sand like an ostrich and pretend it's not true. This sadly contrasts with the personal integrity, this lack of trust in the episcopacy, this sadly lacks with the personal integrity demonstrated by the bishops of Chile. When every single bishop submitted his resignation due specifically to the loss of confidence in them by the faithful. It was a profound witness to the faithful that they even would give up their command post if the faithful no longer had trust in them. Most resignations were not accepted because most were not the cause of the problem, nor were they complicit by their silence in the cover-up. Why is it that the episcopacy seems to refuse to stop being silent? It is due to a disastrous post-Vatican II restructuring of the way the church authority is exercised and reaffirmed in certain actions, recent actions of Pope Francis. And if you understand this, you will understand how it is that an aberrant exercise of authority, like those of the German bishops and a few of the cardinals, in this synod they're carrying on over there, or the Amazon synod, you'll understand how massive it has caused massive division in the Catholic Church throughout the world. Now, prior to Vatican II, the command of the Catholic Church was seated squarely in the chair of Peter, and the person who sat in that chair was known as the Vicar of Christ on earth. And this has been true since the days of St. Peter, the first pope, and exemplified in the brilliant historical event from Corinth that occurred during the time that St. John, the beloved apostle, still was alive and living in nearby Ephesus. Simply put, when a dispute arose in Corinth, the leaders there did not go to the nearby town of Ephesus to have the last living apostle, the beloved apostle, St. John, settle the dispute. Rather, they went all the way around and over to Rome to have the Pope, the Vicar of Christ, settle the dispute. And so it went down through the ages. Vicar of Christ at the top, everybody else, all the bishops, one level down, under that seat of authority. And that was, for millennia, the structure of the Catholic Church, and that structure maintained the unity, the oneness of the Catholic Church. To analogize to the military, the chain of command went from Pope as the supreme leader to all of the bishops at equal one level underneath them. And there was unity across the universal church, held together by the one chair of Peter, by the one language, in the one holy sacrifice of the Mass. There was no this group of bishops over there and this group of bishops over here somehow coming up with different standards and practices through whatever synod or smaller groups of bishops coming up with their own divisive ideas. And then along came Vatican II and the de facto restructuring of the Catholic Church with an emphasis on local autonomy by groups of bishops, an example of which would be, for instance, the USCCB. The grave danger of this autonomy, the cause of division that this causes, may best be seen in the Winnipeg statement of the Canadian Catholic bishops, where about 90 out of the 96 bishops signed and published a declaration that they, the Canadian bishops, refused to follow Humanae Vitae. And voila, instant dissension and division in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. They never repented. We saw it here in the United States with the act of the USCCB under Bernardine to force communion in the hand down our throats, even though that is absolutely contrary to the norm of the Catholic Church. And we're seeing it at work right now in Germany, where some bishops and cardinals are proposing insane things regarding the Holy Eucharist in flawed marriages, blessings of same-sex marriages, not just tolerance, but blessing, and considering women's ordination. And all that is going on apace as Pope Francis eliminates the Vicar of Christ as his title for the first time in about 2,000 years of the Catholic Church. And now, due to all this, there is an intentionally created division in the Catholic Church. Such division also was seen recently when the great Cardinal Seurat spoke to the previously universal practice of celebrating the holy sacrifice of the Mass facing God, not facing the people, facing God. And the massive negative response he got from Pope Francis was immediate, even though the dubia still remain unanswered years later, and we're still waiting after a couple years for the McCarrick file to be released. It just shows that one can move very quickly when they want to, like Supich removing Father Kalchek in Chicago. They can move very quickly when they want to. So can we, you and I, really be surprised that more and more of the faithful are saying to the hierarchy, not one penny more? Now, I've had some people in this diocese say that to me, but you, dear family, are witnesses to my unwavering support for Bishop Callahan. This is, I think, the 21st time I've said it in the last 3 months, how blessed we are that Bishop Callahan always has allowed us to celebrate the sacred liturgies, all including Ad Orientem versus Deum, facing God, the creator, as opposed to facing the people, mere creatures. How arrogant we are, aren't we? Not you, but people. How arrogant people can be. Oh, I want you facing me. How about we all just face God? That's why we're here in the first place, right? Seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? I don't know why people don't get it. We are blessed that Bishop Callahan was one of the precious few who let us stay open and administer the sacraments as we were ordained to do. I was just at the ordination yesterday. It was so beautiful. His homily was one for the ages. I'm going to get a copy of it, probably quote some of it. It was just so profound. That's what we were ordained to do, as it said in the ordination rite yesterday, to serve the people by providing them with the grace of the sacraments through the celebration of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I hope it's on TV. I'd love to watch him say it in live and in person. And your family, all that added this disruption of the sanctuary and the liturgy that has run rampant since Vatican II, it's all been the precursor and the recipe for disaster that we see all around us today. Why? Because as Jesus said in the gospel, bad trees cannot produce good fruit, period. Bad trees actually produce bad fruit. They don't just stand idle. Bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. Not my opinion. Jesus said it. Case closed. Your family, the great Pope Benedict XVI, a brilliant liturgist, put it this way. What happened, this is not my opinion. Okay. What happened at the council regarding the liturgical revolution was in the place of the liturgy as the fruit of development, instead became fabricated liturgy. We abandoned the organic living process of growth and development over centuries and replaced it as in a manufacturing process with a fabrication, a banal, on-the-spot product. Well, those are stunning words from someone who knew he was the vicar of Christ. Unless we have any doubt about it, what he was trying to get a point, the point he was trying to make, in yet another book, Pope Benedict XVI said, I am convinced that the crisis in the church that we are experiencing today is to a large extent due to the disintegration of the liturgy. And that is why, dear family, in yet another book, Pope Benedict XVI said, I'm of the opinion, to be sure, that the old rite should be granted much more generously to all those who desire it. It is impossible to see what could be dangerous or unacceptable about that. A community is calling its very being into question. And here he's talking about the radical revolution after Vatican II. A community is calling its very being into question when it suddenly declares that what up until now was its holiest and highest possession, he's talking about the holy sacrifice of the Mass, is strictly forbidden, and when it makes for the longing for it seem downright indecent. Listen, when I was in seminary, if we even had a hint about us that we might care for the sacred liturgy that was celebrated for millennia, that we might want to celebrate the Holy Mass in the traditional form, we were blackballed. Dear family, here's a way to understand what Pope Benedict XVI was talking about in the traditional sacred liturgy and why it was so important and why we lost so much when it was thrown out. Every word, every action is a sign of eternal truth, including, if you've never seen it, taking the missal away. That's that big red book over there. It's in the extraordinary form, it's on the right side or the epistle side of the altar. And there comes a point when the MC transfers it from that side of the altar over to the left side of the altar, known as the gospel side of the altar. And dear family, as the sacred liturgy is supposed to do, that action taught us the one and only truth that Jesus taught, quote, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, not might be, he's talking to the Jews, and given to a people that will produce its fruits. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew that he was speaking about them. Go read Matthew chapter 21. The transfer of the book from the epistle side to the gospel side is a sign and symbol of the kingdom being taken away from the Jews, exactly like Jesus said it would. Your family, the Jews no longer are the chosen people. And we've known this since the crucifixion about 2,000 years ago, until the insidious smoke of Satan entered the church during Vatican II, exactly like Pope St. Paul VI said it had. Not my opinion, a sainted pope, a canonized pope said it. The reason why people no longer understand Jesus' crystal clear teaching is directly due to the insidious undermining of the faith since Vatican II and the destruction of its sacred liturgy. As the great Archbishop Vigano, who exposed the rot in the Roman Curia when he exposed the cabal that hid McCarrick's file, as Archbishop Vigano recently said about Vatican II, on closer inspection, never in the history of the church has a council presented itself as an historic event that it was different from any other council. In case you don't know, there have been 21 ecumenical councils in the Catholic Church. There were 20 of them before Vatican II. Vatican II is number 21. And he said that never in the history of those councils has any council presented itself as some brand new whatever. He said there was never talk of a spirit of the Council of Nicaea or the spirit of the Council of Ferrara, Florence, even less the spirit of the Council of Trent. But how many times do you hear people running around today saying, oh, the spirit of Vatican II, the spirit of Vatican II, there's no such thing. He said, Archbishop Vigano, just as we've never had a post-conciliar era after Lateran IV or Vatican I. In other words, dear family, we were had. And the fact that we were had is so blatantly obvious that one must wonder how it is that many in the hierarchy don't get it. I'll explain why in just a moment using a new life lesson of railroad cars. But let me preface it with something that you all do know, the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, every good tree bears good fruit, and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree bear good fruit. So by their fruits, you will know them. Well, we all saw the rotten trees of the late 60s and 70s when they Protestantized and wrecked our sacred sanctuaries. Do you remember? You wanted to paint over the martyrdom of St. James the Less, our parish patron. Oh, it's just too violent. It's distracting. Listen, we're all called to that. That's a reminder of what exactly each one of us are called to. Oh, let's Protestantize it. Let's paint it all over. Let's have a big beige barn. We saw the rotten trees when they Protestantized and wrecked our sacred sanctuaries. They tore out the communion rails. Remember the felt banners, the guitars and pop songs, and stuffed Protestant communion in the hand down our throats. We all now know the bad fruit borne by those rotten trees. Again, as the saying goes, the fastest growing denomination out there is a denomination of ex-Catholics. That's a fact. And so many in the hierarchy still cannot see or flatly refuse to admit that when 70% of Catholics no longer believe in the real presence, Houston, we got a problem. And yet, I just saw this. We have a bishop in the United States commanding his priests to not celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass versus Deum toward God. In his order to the priests of the diocese, I won't say who, because you know what? I get in trouble. People complain when I mention who it is. In his order to the priests of the diocese, he said, quote, there are priests who prefer ad orientem. Doesn't mention that there might be people that prefer us worshiping God, looking at God. There are priests who prefer ad orientem. I'm convinced that they mean well and find it a devout way to pray. Yeah, I guess it was a devout way to pray for about 2,000 years. But he says, but the overwhelming experience worldwide after Vatican II is that the priest faces the people for Mass, and this has contributed to the sanctification of the people. Really, Bishop, the Vatican II liturgical nightmare has contributed to the sanctification of the people. Do you mean the sanctification of the 75% that don't even bother to come anymore to the holy sacrifice of the Mass? Do you mean the sanctification of the 70% of people who no longer believe in the real presence? The truth, dear family, is that the Protestantization of our sacred sanctuaries and the holy sacrifice of the Mass has destroyed the faith of 70 to 75% of baptized Catholics. So I'm wondering, Bishop, what growing percentage of disbelief amongst the people might be enough to make you realize that people like you have robbed so many of the very means they need for sanctification. What part of Exodus 25 through 31, for example, or the temple worship of Jesus Christ our Lord, do you not know or understand? But listen again, dear family, again, as always, you don't have to take my word for it. Just read up on any of the great Cardinal Seurat's recent statements. Cardinal Seurat suggested that if the church today finds itself not always sufficiently zealous about its mission, liturgy overly shaped by modern tastes and fashions could be one of the causes. Pope Benedict once said something like that. We're not swept away by the wind of change. We don't follow the latest novelties. Well, as he often does, Cardinal Seurat offered a strong plug for celebrating the Mass ad orientem versus Deum, toward God, facing God, our Creator. He called it a gesture that was almost universally presumed in the antique forms of the Roman Rite. In other words, been doing it for thousands of years. Rendered freely accessible by Benedict XVI for those who desire to use it. Apparently that one bishop hasn't bothered to read Cardinal Seurat's recent statements. In fact, Cardinal Seurat said, it's permitted and encouraged, and I would insist, pastorally advantageous in the more modern form of the Roman Rite. He's talking about the Novus Ordo. It's advantageous, it's pastorally advantageous, it's good for the people's soul and their sanctification if Mass is celebrated facing God. He He argued that a more reverent and sober form of the liturgy that places the accent on the primacy of God has never been more important than now, facing a world marked by an ever-aggressive secularism, consumerism, a terrorism without God, and a culture of death. Isn't that what we're seeing all around us for the past 3 months, for the past month, and all the crazy anarchy going on everywhere in our country? So we know all this. Whenever we walk into a truly Catholic church, it's just there when the tabernacle is where it's supposed to be and there are kneelers in the pews. We know this. So why is it that so many of the hierarchy cannot see, will not see, refuse to see the obvious? The answer is that life lesson I was talking about earlier of the railroad cars and the railroad car switching yard. Some friends of mine live right next to a very busy railroad switching yard. You go out their back door, you go out into the end of their backyard, and suddenly there it is. And the thing is, all day, all night, when those cars were coupled together, as they do, they come together in a loud boom. And yet my friends could sleep right through it. I couldn't. If you've ever heard it, it's just boom. Well, dear family, sooner or later, our human nature is such that we become used to even such extraordinary things as this noise of the railroad cars slamming together in the quiet of the night. We don't even notice it because we become accustomed to the noise. And that is exactly what has happened since Vatican II. Now, just try and dare to point out patently obvious bad fruit and immediately ruffle someone's feathers. Oh, you don't know what you're contrary to the spirit of Vatican II. I told you what was said about that. There's no such thing. But bad fruit is bad fruit. And we, and the many who ignore that fact are the many to whom Jesus will say, as he taught in the gospel, when they say, "Lord, Lord, I did great things in your name," he's going to say, "Away from me, you evildoer." Which brings us to today's sacred scripture. There is no spirit of Vatican II coding the truth, sugarcoating the truth. In the first reading from the second book of Kings, we see how a husband and wife welcomed the prophet Elisha. And in the gospel, we hear Jesus, the Lord, say, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. He's talking about our Father who art in heaven. The opposite also applies. Whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So, dear family, sadly, we cannot count on the many out there to use their heads and realize that there can be no greater evidence of rejection than the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the nailing, and the crucifixion. The Jews rejected Jesus, just like they did in John chapter 6 when they walked away from Jesus and the Holy Eucharist. The Protestants rejected Jesus when they did the exact same thing as the Jews did in John chapter 6, and they walked away from Jesus and the Holy Eucharist. Ex-Catholics rejected Jesus when they did the exact same thing that the Jews did in John chapter 6 and the Protestants did about 500 years ago when they walked away from Jesus and the Holy Eucharist, the bread of life, without which we do not have life within us. Again, not my opinion, Jesus said it. St. Paul had words for anyone who tries to propose anything different from that same gospel of Jesus our Lord, anathema sit. So anyone out there, Jew, Protestant, ex-Catholic, fake Catholic, including clergy and laity both, who dares to challenge this truth, are preaching a gospel other than what Jesus preached. And I would be a terrible priest, a horrible father. Remember 3 years ago, I said, "You're my family now, and I love you like my family." And as a father who loves his family, he's going to preach to them, teach them, guide them in the truth. So for 3 years now, in real love, in true love, in godlike love, I have given you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Sometimes it took a little while to do that. That's why you have padded seats. But dear family, in these troubled, dangerous times, these malevolent times, it is a truth to which we must hold fast and keep the one true faith and run the race to the end. That is the way to our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.